Please take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 9, and out of reverence to God, please stand as His Word is read. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. You may be seated. Now, our passage starts with, now Saul was still breathing out threats and murder. Well, we need to remember what was happening in chapter 8, where we were last service. We were talking about Philip. Philip had been in Samaria, in a city there, having a great revival. And God told him in the middle of the revival, go to the desert road. Wait a minute, Philip's in the middle of a great revival. And God's saying, go to the middle of nowhere? But Philip did. Now, God didn't tell him what's going to happen there. He just said, leave where you're at and go down to this desert road that leads from this old city. So he did. Sometimes we're not told why God wants us to do things. He just tells us, take step A. And we go, well, what's step B, C, and D? I don't want to take step A, God, until you tell me what the rest of the plan is. No. Take the first step. That's what Philip did. He took the first step. And when he got down to this desert road, there happened to be a man from northern Egypt. At that time, that area was called Ethiopia. He was a high official. He was a devout man. He had been to the temple but couldn't go in the temple because he was a eunuch. Eunuchs were prohibited from going in the temple. But he was studying about God. And he was reading aloud from the book of Isaiah. Now, it used to be a time where that's what you did. You read aloud. This read to yourself is something new. But he was reading aloud. Philip heard him reading aloud. And then the Spirit told Philip, here's step two. Go get close to the chariot. So he ran up. He had done step one. Go to the desert. Even though you're in the middle of revival, go to the desert road. He did. Then there's this chariot going down. Spirit says, go up to the chariot. He does. And he hears him reading and Philip asks the man, the Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asks a question. And the man with an open heart says, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? And the passage he was reading was from Isaiah, which talks about the suffering servant. The rabbis at that time had been arguing what this passage meant. They didn't know what it meant. So if the eunuch was trying to get answers in Jerusalem, he didn't get answers. He's got more questions. Some of the rabbis thought it meant Israel. Some rabbis thought it was Isaiah talking about himself. Others had the opinion it was somebody, not Isaiah, not Israel, but they didn't know who. And so there was a debate going on, had been going on for a long time about this passage. And Philip says, let me explain what this means. And he, starting from this passage, explains that Jesus is the Messiah. And then the eunuch understands the message, has a saving faith, and he says, here's some water. Is there anything to stop me from getting baptized? And Philip baptizes the eunuch. And then Philip is teleported away. He's teleported about 40 miles away from where he was. Now, does that surprise Philip? There's no indication. Does it surprise the Ethiopian eunuch? No. He didn't go, well, where did he go? No, he just went on rejoicing. And then Philip, he starts from Ashdod and heads home to Caesarea, down to the coast. He had the beach house. So he's heading down there, and Philip is going to still be a resident of Caesarea 20 years later when Paul and Luke come visiting. But what does Philip do on that journey from Ashdod to Caesarea? He's preaching. Look at verse 40 of chapter 8. Philip appeared at Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. I said Ashdod, didn't I? Azotus. Okay. Now, great things. Revival in Samaria. The Ethiopian eunuch becoming a Christian. Philip preaching in all the towns down to Caesarea. But Saul, is still breathing out threats. In case you had forgotten what had happened to Stephen during this little interlude, now we're back to Saul. He is still angry. He is wanting to bring active opposition. This past week, the Supreme Court issued its ruling that had been leaked about overturning Roe versus Wade. And just as an aside, Supreme Courts just issue opinions. They don't issue laws. It's up to the other branches of government of how they respond to that opinion. But as that opinion was leaked, you had people protesting in front of the homes of the Supreme Court justices, threatening their families. There was opposition. They weren't content just to voice their opposition to the people around them. Many of them traveled from other states to go protest in front of the houses of the Supreme Court justices. It meant so much to them that they were going to go out of their way. Paul, at this time known as Saul, he was so upset that he didn't like people following Jesus that he was going to get permission to go to another country. Damascus was one of the oldest cities in the world at that time. It was ahead of the capital, if you will, of Syria. And the government of Israel, even though they were under Roman occupation, was the Sanhedrin. So he got a letter from the Jewish government of Israel that he could take to go to another country, basically an extradition order. If someone commits a crime in Texas and they get caught in Arizona, somebody from Texas has to go get them and bring them back, but they have to give those people in Arizona an official document, an extradition order saying, release this person from Arizona so we can take him back to stand trial in Texas. That's what Paul was wanting to do. Again, I'm using his later name because he's still Saul. Saul was going to go to another country, find people. It wasn't enough that he'd gone house to house imprisoning people in Jerusalem and Judea. Now he's going to Syria. It's interesting, however, the people that are most opposed to an issue are generally the ones that recognize the truth of the issue. Those people that claim that there is no God are most upset about anybody mentioning the name of God. Like, if you do not believe there's Santa Claus, you don't go out way out of your way to other states to make sure people don't mention the name Santa Claus. Unless you really think there's something to this God thing. It's like Shakespeare once said, methinketh he protesteth too much. The opposition and the degree of opposition sometimes shows the person really doesn't want to hear that he might be wrong. And then what happens? Saul is confronted with the truth. In Acts 22:6, it tells us it was about noontime. And in Acts 26:14, it adds a little phrase there that Jesus also said to, it's hard to kick against the goats. The way I like to explain that, it's not fun kicking prickly pears. If you've ever tried kicking prickly pears with bare feet, it's not a good thing to do. I wouldn't recommend it, but if you truly want to understand this illustration, go take your shoes off, find a prickly pear. What's a prickly pear? It's that cactus with the long needles out of it, and they look like needles. They will go into the flesh of your foot very easily, especially with a kick. Now, it's about noon, and a bright light comes and knocks Saul to the ground. But it doesn't knock anybody else down. You might not notice that. It says later, and his companions were standing there. They heard the sound, but they couldn't understand it. It was like Charlie Brown's teacher. That's what they heard. And Charlie Brown understood the message. He goes, yes, ma'am. No, I didn't do that. Yes, ma'am, I will. Only Charlie Brown, in the Charlie Brown cartoons, understood his teacher. Well, that's sort of what Saul's companions heard. We know something's being said, but we have no clue what's being said because the message was not for them. The message was for Saul. God doesn't dial wrong numbers. He calls and gives the message to whoever directly how he wants. He got Saul's attention. The light knocked him to the ground. Didn't knock anybody else down because the light of God wasn't aimed at anybody else. And our other accounts, in chapter 9, verse 17 and 27, chapter 22, 14, chapter 26, 16, 1 Corinthians 9, 1, and 1 Corinthians 15, 8, Paul says, and he saw Jesus. Remember the last time we saw Saul? People were laying coats at his feet. And there was a man that saw the curtain pulled back, and he saw heaven. Well, Saul, on this road to Damascus, saw the curtain pulled back and saw God in his glory. So much so, he was blinded by the light. not the rock song. But sort of like the old country song, I Saw the Light. Hank Williams Sr. Some of you might go, I remember that song. Yes. Well, Paul saw the light. Everybody else saw the light too, but it didn't affect them the way it affected Saul. Saul now was confronted with the truth. In past years, I could say I teach biology, but it's, in past years I taught biology. And in biology, they're learning more and more all the time. DNA is a neat discovery that God has had there all the time, and people finally figured it out. There are people that have been unidentified that they're using DNA to identify. Unidentified bodies from 40 years ago, a crime that was committed, are now being solved because they're able to identify the DNA evidence. Well, Paul, the person that's about to be Paul, Saul, at least I'm not switching it to David slaying Samson instead of David slaying Goliath. I did that once many years ago. And the worst part about it in the sermon, nobody noticed. So that's that. When you mess up your illustration or your passage and get the people wrong and nobody notices, something's wrong. Well, it was wrong that I got the people wrong. But Saul was confronted with the truth. He's been saying Jesus is a fraud, leading people astray. And he comes face to face with a living Jesus Christ. He's confronted with the truth. And unlike some people today, when confronted with the truth, they just ignore it. Saul did not ignore it. What do you want me to do, Lord? And like Philip, God didn't give him all the details. Just gave him a few instructions. Get up, go to town, and wait. That's it. What did he do? He got up, he went to town, and he waited. Now, interesting, Saul was leading the group to Damascus. Saul has to be led by the hand into Damascus. Saul thought he was in charge. God showed him, no, you're not. You're not in charge, I am. We need to remember we're not in charge. God is. And God is the one that gives us the instructions. He doesn't give us all the details. God's going to give him more details, but he's going to use another guy called Ananias. Not the Ananias that was married to Sapphira. That was chapter 5. It was just, it's like John. There's not just one John in the world. There is John Smith, John Doe, John whatever. And there's Steve. So I remember in high school, they always assigned his homeroom alphabetical order. And there, within the A's and the B's, there were 4 Steves in my homeroom class. And the first day of homeroom, the teacher would say, Steve, and 4 of us go, here. She had to learn, or he had to learn, that there was more than one. Well, Ananias is going to give some of God's instructions to Saul. And Ananias and us can sort of relate. You sure we want to talk to that guy? It's dangerous if I go talk to that guy. Well, that's the next message. But Ananias did do like Saul did. When given the instructions, he went and did it. I don't think Saul enjoyed being led by the hand. But he went. He got up, went to Damascus and waited. God gives us instructions too. We need to follow each step of the instructions without demanding that God gives us the rest of the story. That's a Paul Harvey thing. And Paul Harvey now knows the rest of the story. Because everything I understand, he was a Christian. As best I understood, I can't be wrong. I have to research it again. But even if he's not, he knows the rest of the story. Because it is destined for man to die once and after that to face judgment. There is no such thing as a dead atheist. There are dead former atheists. But once they die, they came face to face with a God they said didn't exist. Madeline Murray O'Hare is not an atheist anymore. I don't know in the few months where she was kidnapped if she became a Christian or not. I don't know. God knows. But I know she stood before a holy God and received the rewards for the decision that she had made with Jesus. Paul, as he's going to be known soon, has a tough journey ahead of him. But he's moved from being an advocate of lies, an advocate of misunderstanding, an advocate of preventing the truth from spreading, to the one that it will be said, he has turned the world upside down. Paul ends his letters by writing in his own handwriting. And in one letter he says, look at what large letters I write with. And in another passage it says, you would have given your eyes for me if you could. So it seems that Paul had lingering eye problems to remind him of the things that changed his life. Sometimes we have things that God lives in our lives, our thorn in the flesh, if you will, to remind us to trust in God. Every time Paul might have had to go to Luke and say, Luke, can you read this for me? Yeah, he might have been reminded, the reason I can't read it is because this day on Damascus Road, a bright light shined, and I've been different since that day. We leave Saul thinking about what he's done up to that point of his life. And next message, you can read ahead if you want. We'll see what Paul does after that 3 days of waiting. Stand with me for a closing prayer. Remember, God doesn't give us every detail, but God gives us enough that we can take the next step. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for taking those that we would think are beyond your redemption and redeeming them. Saul was not too far gone that you couldn't get a hold of him. There is no one in the world that is still alive that you cannot get a hold of. Lord, your power is greater than ours. You can convince people where they're wrong. But Lord, you don't force anyone to make a decision. You give us each the choice to follow you or reject you, to accept the truth or reject the truth. And then you give us a mission to go and tell others the truth that we know. Let us do that. In Jesus' name, amen.